So Holy Week begins with Jesus entering in to Jerusalem. And I'm going to use the traditional date, Sunday, because there is some debate about that. And then Holy Week ends on Sunday night, the day of the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to the apostles. So those are the two key things. I'll give you a picture here of Holy Week. So we're going to go through this. You have Sunday, Palm Sunday. Monday, Jesus clears the temple of the money changers and the sacrifice sellers. Tuesday, Jesus is questioned on authority. He gave a number of parables and he laments over Jerusalem. Wednesday, Jesus teaches at the temple. You have the great end times discourse. And then Judas, he basically sets out to betray Jesus, makes a deal with the priests. The Last Supper on Thursday in Gethsemane. On Friday, you have his trial, crucifixion, and his burial. And then on Saturday, Jesus teaches in the spirit world. You wonder what Jesus was doing, right? And then on Sunday, you have the resurrection and the empty tomb. So what I'm going to do with you, we're going to go through each one of these. We're going to pray together. We're going to worship together as we are going through. So a little different. I'm not going to break for a time of prayer because we're going to be praying throughout this this time. So the first thing, Sunday, okay, we call it Palm Sunday. Again, there's some debate whether it was Sunday. Some people say it could have been Monday. You have the verses there and that, you know, all the Gospels, you know, talk about it. Essentially, it's prophesied. The entrance into Jerusalem was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9:9 that Jesus would enter on a donkey. And if you were here on Sunday, you saw we had some friends here. They came out for the men's conference, the Mars, and they showed us, they showed Rachel something that she shared with me, that donkeys have a cross on their back. I never knew that. It's the only animal on earth that has a cross on its back. So the Lord, he comes into Jerusalem. By the way, he comes on a donkey. If a king came on a donkey, it was a sign of peace. If he came on a stallion, it was a sign of him coming to conquer. Revelation 19, he will come on a stallion the next time. First time he came again on a donkey, and he came in peace. One of the amazing things about the entrance into Jerusalem, if you go to Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, 1:7 has not been completed yet. Okay, it has not been fulfilled, but you have the 69 weeks of Daniel chapter, this is chapter 9, you go through verses 27 through 30. What you have in this prophecy, you have the command that was given to restore Jerusalem, and we know that that was given. We have it right in the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. If you take it and you put it into our modern-day calendar, taking it from the Hebrew calendar, that would have been March 14, 445 B.C., Now, if you take that period to the point of when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, it's exactly 483 Hebrew years, 360 day years. Triumphal entry would have been April 6, 32 A.D. That is one of the most amazing prophecies. Some of you, you know, you can go back into the prophecy archives. You can find those messages on livingwordalive.com. And you will have in detail that explanation. I'm throwing this out to you really quick. But essentially, the entrance into Jerusalem was fulfillment, okay, of this prophecy as well as Zechariah chapter 9:9. The people, you know, shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A few days later, the crowd shouted, crucify him. And, you know, why? What changed? This changing of the mind, the changing of the heart. They were looking for a political Messiah. And they thought when Jesus entered in Jerusalem, he was going to declare himself to be the political Messiah, right? They wanted a Messiah who would spill Roman blood, right? I say this, he came not to spill Roman blood, but to spill his own blood. They wanted a Messiah who would come and conquer the Romans. He didn't come to conquer the Romans. He came to conquer the human heart. And they were angry that he wasn't that political Messiah who was going to liberate, right, Israel from the Romans. They turned on him. There's a real warning there. Let me say this to you. There are people, I've seen people through the years in the church, they're looking for a reason to reject Christianity. I don't know if they're truly saved. You know, I'll just tell you, they're looking for something, and, you know, something that will irritate them from the scriptures or something in the church, and they will immediately jump on that, and that is their excuse to depart from Christianity. And, you know, again, you see that here. It is a very dangerous thing, and it is a dangerous place to be in when you want Jesus to be what you want him to be instead of you wanting his will and who he is for your life. Because I'll say this to you, if you want him to be what you want him to be and give you what you want him to give you, and not understand his actual will for your life, you are going to be very disappointed and disillusioned with him and with Christianity. I will say that to you. So that's just a lesson there on, you know, on what, you know, what is happening there. So what I'd like to do, just let's open up by praying right now. Lord, come as you are, come as you will. Lord God, come into our hearts tonight. Renew us, Lord God. And come and be the Lord of our lives. And Lord, we say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But Lord, we welcome you as you are. Lord, not as we want. You're the King of kings. You're the Lord of lords. You're God incarnate. And Lord God, I pray this. I pray with all my brothers and sisters here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you come to Monday, and on Monday, Jesus went in, and he cleansed the temple. So a little confusion, right? In the Gospel of John, he does it at the beginning of his ministry. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he does it at the end of his ministry, and some people say that's a contradiction. No, he cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry, and he cleansed it at the end. They had turned his father's house, which was meant to be a house of prayer. I mean, they turned it into a business. And if you understand his anger at the sacrifice sellers and the money changers, the sacrifice sellers, and here's an illustration. Okay, so it's the Passover, the second cleansing. And what you would do is you'd be bringing a lamb. Okay, you want to bring a lamb to the temple for sacrifice. Now, if you bought the lamb outside of the temple area, let's say you bought it in, you decided to buy it at Bethsaida. You decided to buy it, you know, at Bethel or in the countryside of Judea. You'd pay $10 for the lamb. Now, when you got to the temple, the priests, okay, who were under the leadership of Caiaphas, Annas, and the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin controlled, essentially, the Sadducees controlled the temple, not the Pharisees. So now you come with your $10 lamb, and it has to be, you know, it has to be without a spot, right? Well, they would find a spot on every lamb that was bought outside. And to buy the lamb for sacrifice on the inside, you're going to pay $200. So this is a massive money-making operation that is, you know, that is happening here. The same thing goes with the temple tax. Temple tax, right, you had to buy a certain coin. You could not have the picture of Caesar on it. So they would exchange the money, but what you were doing is you're getting an exchange for a ratio of like 1 to 5. So, you know, to get your hey, we require a $100 bill for the, you know, the tithe in the church, but it has to be a certain type of $100 bill. And there are some people outside, when you come in, they're going to exchange your money, but you got to pay $500 for a $100 bill. Do you get it? That's the con that is going on here. Now, just to talk about just the temple, and I'll go back, you know, to the tabernacle. The tabernacle had three key components, okay, three key parts. Solomon's temple, they created an outer court that was actually not included in the tabernacle of Moses. But just there are three parts to the tabernacle. You have the outer court, and that's essentially the court of men. The holy place is the court of priests, right? You have the candelabra, table of showbread, and then you have the altar of incense. And then you have the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, again, that is that place where you have the Ark of the Covenant. The priest would go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he would, you know, offer the blood sacrifice, place it on the mercy seat. You have a picture of the trichotomy of the human person. Three courts. There is our outer court, which is our body. There is the holy place, which is our soul. That is the place of our thoughts, of our emotions. And then you have the inner Holy of Holies place, and that is our spirit. And our spirit is the place where we commune with God. Our spirit is the place where we know God. The spirit is the place where we experience the love and the grace of God. That's the idea of being born again. You must be born again. Your spirit must come alive for you to be able to have that communion and connection with your Heavenly Father. So you have spirit, soul, and body. So what I'd like to do, let's just pray here. And I want to invite you to examine yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to examine you. And just to take a look, right? Ask God to cleanse you. Is there any impurities in your body? Are there any impurities of your soul, your psyche, your mind, your thoughts? Any impurities of your spirit, your communion with God? And Heavenly Father, we invite you, Lord God, to examine us, Lord. You know us better than we know ourselves. We invite you, Lord Jesus, to come cleanse our bodies. Cleanse, Lord, our souls. Our thoughts, our emotions. Lord, cleanse our spirit so that, Lord God, we may just have that clear conduit to you, to commune with you, to know you, to love you, to be loved by you. And Lord God, to receive from you tonight whatever we need. Pray, Lord God, that you would just come through our life. Cast out anything, Lord God, that's impure. Cast out anything, Lord God, that's not true. And cleanse us, Lord God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, then comes Tuesday. So on Tuesday, you have Jesus basically questioned by the authorities. This is important. When the lamb would be brought to the temple, they would examine it. That was a command of Moses. The lamb had to be examined. Again, it had to be without spot. Jesus is examined by the religious authorities on Tuesday. And he's questioned. He's questioned about his authority. The Pharisees, right, they put a question to him. What was the Pharisee question to Jesus? About money, taxes, right? Should we be paying taxes to Caesar, right? Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God's. Then the Sadducees came and examined him. What was their question that they put to him? There was a guy, right? A woman. She had seven husbands. In the resurrection, which husband is going to be her husband? And then the scribes came and they questioned him. What did the scribes ask him? What is the greatest commandment? That was the question of the scribes. So here's the lamb without blemish being examined, right, by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. And then Jesus goes out and he weeps over Jerusalem. I would have gathered you, right? I would have, if you only would have let me, I would have gathered you like a mother hen who gathers her chicks underneath her wings. Actually, from Psalm 91, what he's under her pinions. And it's a picture of God and his heart and his love for the unrepented. He's grieving. I know a lot of times we're grieving over children. We're grieving over parents, or loved ones, or spouse, friends who are unsaved. I tell you, God is grieving far more than you could ever imagine. He wants all men to be saved and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what I would like to do is just, let's just take a moment and pray. You have people in your life. Let's pray for them and pray for their salvation. Let's grieve. It should be grieving our hearts. What's the magician who's, Barry, you've talked with me about him, the Penn and Teller? Which one is the atheist? The big guy. Oh, they both are. You know what he says? You can find his quote on YouTube and on Google Images. He says that he has a hard time believing that in Christians, and he sees in Christian people, not questioning Jesus, but he says, you know, if you really believe a person is going to hell, how hard, you know, do you have to be that you wouldn't be telling them about Jesus? Because he had Christian people in his life who never told him about the gospel. And that made him question whether it was true, you know, it was true at all. So, you know, I think just as the Lord's heart breaks, if he's living in us, our heart should be breaking at people going to hell. Listen, there are people in our lives, and it's not the far future, folks, it's the near future. Every day I hear of people dying that have been, you know, in my life, across my path, and to pray for the Lord to, you know, lift the darkness that the devil has put over their eyes and reveal himself to them. So let's just take a moment. Let's pray. Father, hear our prayers, Lord God. We all have, Lord, we have many people, neighbors, children, friends, family members, Lord God. People will be with this resurrection, Lord, weekend. We pray, Lord God. Pray for their salvation. Pray, Lord God, that you would, Lord God, lift the darkness that the enemy has placed, Lord, over their eyes to see the truth. Pray, Lord God, that you would convict them of their sins and realize, Lord God, that they are sinners and that, Lord God, they need a Savior. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal yourself to them. That, Lord God, they would believe on you and receive the gift of eternal life. And I just want to encourage you all right now, just quietly, just lift up those names before the Lord. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. Okay, Wednesday. So on Wednesday, Jesus teaches at the temple, and it is on Wednesday, and I'll share this with you. There's some conjecture about the anointing that Jesus received, but he teaches about the future. So you have the discourse in Matthew chapter 24. It's the called the Mount of Olives discourse, and not the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5-7. But he is questioned about, you know, this, that the temple would be destroyed, not one stone would be left on another. They asked him, when will this happen? He talked about when that will happen, 70 A.D. He didn't say 70 A.D., but he talked about when the temple would be destroyed, and it was totally leveled in 70 A.D., and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then he talks about, you know, his coming, the second coming. He gives details about that. So you have that, you know, again, that last days, okay, future, okay, near future, far future discourse that Jesus gives there. And then he goes back to Bethany. Now, Miguel and I went back, we talked about this last year, with the anointing that he received. You know, I've come to the place where I think Jesus was anointed, you know, where the woman came in and anointed his feet with her tears, with the ointment, the spikenard, and wiped his feet with her hair. I think there were three. So Luke gives us the sinful woman, right, who comes in and knows. I think that happened in the middle of his ministry. And then we know Mary, the, you know, sister of Martha, brother of Lazarus, that Mary anointed Jesus 6 days before his crucifixion, which would have been on Saturday. Now, in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, the anointing occurs, right? It's 2 days before the Passover, which would have put it on Wednesday. Remember, the day starts, right? The day starts in the morning. But it would have put it at on Wednesday, that Mary would have come in and she would have anointed Jesus. He was anointed, again, a few days before. I'm sorry. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, that would have happened on Saturday. This woman that comes in and anoints him on Wednesday, I believe that's another anointing. If not, you have a major problem with the day. So that, you know, that shouldn't surprise us, because there are many women that were following Jesus who absolutely adored him. And I think maybe things caught on. You know, things caught on at this beautiful act that he acknowledged. And it is a picture of, you know what it is? It's a picture of extravagance. It was extremely expensive ointment. It was from India. I think about $300 worth in today's economy. And she came and she just poured out that expensive ointment, and this extravagant act of love. You know, you learn something there. How should we worship? Shouldn't we worship extravagantly? Shouldn't we serve God extravagantly? Shouldn't we give thanks extravagantly? Shouldn't we love him extravagantly? See, stingy Christianity is not in harmony with the God of the Bible. And I think that's key. So what I want to do with you, stand up with me. Let's just express our love. Remember the song, I Love You, Lord? It's pretty easy. If you don't know it, listen to us. Listen to us sing it once, and then we'll sing it again. It's a pretty simple song, right? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Let's sing it again. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amen, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You could be seated. Okay, Thursday. So this is where the apostles are sent to prepare the Last Supper. And when we think of the Last Supper, we usually just think of communion. And we're going to share communion in just a moment. So if you have your cup, we're sharing communion on Good Friday night too. People say, oh, you only serve communion once a month. But now this week we're serving communion a bunch, you know, three times. Folks, you can take communion anytime. Jesus didn't say the clergy needs to do communion. What happened? What do we got going on? What? Oh, they don't have communion cups. I just was like... You guys thought they were for Friday. Yeah. I saw so many of them there. But you don't need to be... You are the church. Right? So this is the church. This is a building. We are the ecclesia. We are the church. But you do not need to be in a service to celebrate communion. You know what? Sometimes I just take the bread and I break it. And I said, you know, Jesus took the bread and broke it. And he said, this is my body. Just at dinner time. You know, just it's a beautiful thing. But, you know, we become churchy. We think these things are, you know, this is the only place you can do them. Now, when you come to the Last Supper, again, that's what most people think happened. And there's so much more that happened. So when you go through the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have, you know, Jesus, right, instituting the Lord's Supper. But if you go to the Gospel of John 13 through 17 are essentially things that happened in that Passover dinner. So in John 13, and this is even before they started to eat the meal, what did Jesus do? He washed their feet. And he said, go and do likewise, and you know, you will have makarios, you will be blessed. Chapters 14 through 16, he teaches on the Holy Spirit. I'm going away. And he makes this assembly. It's better that I go than I stay, because if I go, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Why is that better? I could imagine them all sitting there going, well, you know, how can that be? Because they had the Holy Spirit, essentially, says the Spirit was with them. Right? And this is John chapter 14. It might be 14, 17. Don't quote me on that. But he says to them that the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. So he says, it's better that I go than I stay, because though you have me with you, you will have essentially me in you. And that's the blessing. And look at how different they were in the book of Acts compared to what they were in the Gospels, with the Holy Spirit indwelling them and the power of the Pentecostal experience, the Holy Spirit being upon them. And that's even another different dimension. You have the with relationship, you have the in relationship, and then you have the epi, or the upon relationship. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. I believe they were born again when Jesus appeared to them Sunday night, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But he had to die, be raised from the dead, to be able to, for them to have that experience. And then, you know, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them. That was an empowerment. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. A lot of people walking around, and a lot of people in and out churches, who have never experienced that Pentecostal, right, that baptism of the Spirit. And the key thing that happens with the baptism of the Spirit, yes, gifts can accompany it. I absolutely believe in all the spiritual gifts. But the main thing that happens, you shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses. You receive power. You know, people just, they're afraid. They're afraid to witness. You know, I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could share the gospel with this person. Let me tell you, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it just happens. I'm not walking around going, oh, what, you know, what should I say to these people? You know, I'm trying to think of a sermon. It's just the Spirit power is there to be able to witness. In chapter 17 of John, Jesus prays. Who did he pray for? He prayed for himself. He prayed for the apostles. He prayed for us. Now, at that point, they leave the upper room. This is beautiful. I've taught this when we've been in Israel. So to go from where the upper room was in the city to come down, you had to come down to the Kidron Valley, cross the Kidron Valley, and then go up on the Mount of Olives to Gethsemane. And we've walked that. I think some of you have been in Israel. I think you guys who were with me last time, it's your legs were tired, because that's like a 5-6 mile day going back and forth there, right? And so there are lambs being sacrificed in mass. So it was, I think, Caesar Augustus who did a survey of how many lambs were being sacrificed in Jerusalem during Passover week. What would you guess? No, not a couple million? Yeah. 186,000. 186,000 lambs were sacrificed. So the lamb, right, they bring the lamb, priest cuts the throat, pours the blood into the laver, right? A lot of blood coming out of there. And then he takes it and he pours it at the base of the altar. Where'd all that blood go? So they basically created, it's a gutter, you know, conduit. And that blood would flow right from the altar down into the Kidron Valley. Now, for Jesus to go from the city to Gethsemane, he would actually have to step on those rocks, on the brook, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, who was just about to shed his blood, right, is stepping on the blood of the sacrificed lambs. And he goes up to Gethsemane. Gethsemane, what does it mean? Olive press. You had a brain fart there. Olive press, right? They, in fact, there was an olive press when we were there. They take the olives, they, you know, they run the millstone around it, they crush it, and the olives, you know, the olive oil comes out the bottom. And think about that, because this is where he began to be crushed. We say he began to sweat blood. Hemotidrosis. When somebody is under intense, intense stress, the blood vessels dilate, and they could actually have blood vessels breaking in their forehead. A lot of blood vessels in the forehead. And it's where he really begins, right? Now, he's entering into his agony. And he prays, right, three times. Right? Not my will, but yours be done. I hear people ask, what is the greatest verse in the Bible? I think that's for me, the greatest verse. Because if he did not pray that, we're all doomed. If he doesn't surrender right to the will of the Father, we're all doomed. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Just pray that. I don't know what you're seeking in your life. I don't know what you're asking God for. How about just praying, not my will, but yours be done. Father, how many times I've come back when I'm seeking something, Lord, wanting something, and just having to come back, Lord God, and say to you, not my will, but yours be done. Even on this night, Lord God, I pray that prayer. We pray that prayer, Lord God, to you. Help us with that, Lord. We need your help. You sent an angel to strengthen your son. Strengthen us, Lord God, that, Lord God, we can surrender to your will. And that your will would be done in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friday. So what you have happen, Jesus is arrested. And then you listen to a commentator who says, well, then he was tried. How many trials? Multiple trials. And there were people that he returned to have another trial with. So he appeared before Caiaphas. Right, you have him before Caiaphas, then before Pilate, then before the Sanhedrin, then before Herod, then before Pilate again, and then he is basically another trial. He's placed before the people, and they bring out Barabbas, who was essentially an insurrectionist, he was a murderer, and they're given the choice. Who do you want? Do you want Jesus? Or do you want Barabbas? And the people begin to cry out, Barabbas. Realize Barabbas is the first person Jesus died for. You understand that. I mean, he's beaten. I have a hard time, you know, just it's painful. And I'm going through day by day what I'm sharing with you tonight. I'm going through day by day at this time. And on Friday, it's tough. Whenever I come, and I'm reading through the Gospels daily, but you know, you come to Matthew and you know Mark, Luke. You come to those last few chapters, and it's painful. You love him. You look what they did to him. I want to be like Peter, right? I want to go with a sword and I want to cut their heads off. And the mocking, you know, the cruelness, the mocking, the spitting, right? The humiliation, the beating that they gave to Jesus. And then he carries his cross to Golgotha, okay, the place of the skull. And then he is crucified on the cross. It says seven words right from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He says to the thief, right, today you will be with me in paradise. He says to his mother and John, right, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Why did he say that? Why did he say that to John? And by the way, he wasn't being disrespectful calling Mary a woman. It was a very common term. It's actually a term of affection or endearment. Why does he say to Mary, now, Mary, John is going to be your son? She had other kids. Right? She had four other sons and daughters. We don't know how many daughters. Why does he place Mary in the hands of John? They weren't believers. They weren't believers yet. He places her in the hand of, I mean, if you had a mom, you know you were dying, would you want her to be taken into the house of unbelievers? To be in the house with believers. So he places her there. Then he said, I thirst. I often wonder, was it merely physical thirst or was he thirsting for his father? Right? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's experiencing hell. He's experiencing separation from his father. First time in eternity. That's, again, trying to wrap your mind around that. There are volumes that have been written to understand that. And I cannot wrap my mind around that. And he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he says, it's finished. And it's very important. It is finished. And he gave up his spirit. Remember when he talked about in John 11, that he is the good shepherd. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Nobody takes it from him. He lays it down freely. And that's so important. Who crucified Jesus? And this is, again, this is a horrible thing that's gone on through the centuries. Because the Romans, the Gentiles, the Jews crucified Jesus. And it's led to massive anti-Semitism and attacks and murders of Jewish people. Because the Romans crucified Jesus. Right? Pilate crucified Jesus. Caiaphas crucified Jesus. The Sanhedrin crucified Jesus. And then, you know, you get the self-righteous, but I crucified. No, my sins crucified you. Well, there's a truth in that. But ultimately, God crucified Jesus. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. The Father gave his Son. The Son went willingly, right? You get that beautiful picture in Genesis 22 played out with Abraham and Isaac. But God crucified Jesus. He gave his Son. He gave his only begotten Son right for us. Then Jesus is taken by Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea is involved in that. And he's placed in a new tomb. You know, we go to Israel, that tomb. The beauty of that tomb, we know that it was hewn out sometime around the first century. And that they never found a body in it. So they unearthed all those tombs. This is the garden tomb. which is very close to Golgotha, a stone's throw away, right? If you have a really good arm, right? You know, if you have a really good arm, it's a stone's throw away. And there in, you know, in that garden tomb, when they unearth tombs, they find bodies in them. And they found no body in that. I believe that is one of their, we go and we see a lot of sites. So we go to the upper room, but it's not the upper room that the Last Supper happened in, right? It was probably built, it could have been built 400 years ago. Everything that was in the time of Jesus was underground. You know, just it's low. It had to be dug up. It had to, you know, by the archaeologists. They had to dig it up. But that tomb, I do believe that I've taught on it going through the Gospel of John. There's a whole lot of things that point that, you know, Golgotha and the Garden Tomb, that it's likely the place where Jesus was, you know, crucified and then where he was buried. And let's do this. Let's pray. Let's just pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Just say to the Lord, do you thank him, right? I say, I thank him every day for his blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going so willing to the cross with me in your heart and mind. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you laid your life down as the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took, Lord, those nails in your hands and in your feet. And you took, Lord God, our cross upon your back. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the price. The price was paid in full, Lord, and you gave your life so that we could be redeemed, forgiven from our sins, and receive the gift of eternal life. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I hope you pray that prayer every day or something like it. Now you can stand with me again. I'm just going to sing one stanza. This is my favorite hymn. And we'll just sing this through, right? King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Jesus, lead me to Calvary. Remember that. When you start to forget his love for you, just ask him to lead you to Calvary. He loves you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. Just remember, lead me to Calvary. Amen? You can be seated. Last two. 2 days left. And then it just begins. So what does Jesus do on Saturday? His body's in the grave. Did he take a nap? Did he go to heaven? In 1 Peter chapter 3:19, and this is a tough passage. It says that he went to the Old Testament people who were in the days of Noah. Now, that would have been unsaved people. Some people say he just went back and he preached to all the Old Testament saints. So he's preaching to Moses and Abraham because they're in paradise. Understand, I take a view, paradise is not heaven. Paradise is another dimension. So when the Old Testament saints died, they went to paradise. Abraham's bosom. What did he say to the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. Some theologians believe that paradise is heaven. I believe that paradise right now is vacant. Because after Jesus was raised from the dead, he went to paradise. And he led them in a train, right? You read this in the Psalms. You can see this in Ephesians. He led them, right? He led them all together. And they all went to heaven together. And they entered in heaven. Now, paradise is a great place. It's called paradise. But it wasn't heaven. But that's where Abraham and Moses, right? You have all the Old Testament saints are in paradise. So some people say that's where he went and he preached. Go to it. 1 Peter chapter 19 says it was the people in the time of Noah. And maybe he just went there and he was sharing with them, you know, hey, you know, you had some revelation here, but this is what you could have had. But you rejected it. I don't think he was giving them a second chance. There's nothing in Scripture that, you know, that would indicate that. But he was praying. I'm saying he was teaching them these mysteries, right? And it says the mysteries of God. And he is our teacher. You know, the mysteries. The Lord teaches us the mysteries of his incarnation. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. The mystery of the resurrection, of the cross. I want to read a prayer to you and pray it with you. In Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to his riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That we would be able to comprehend with all the saints. Well, you know, these are the great mysteries of God. The height, the depth, the width, right? The breadth. Think about that. Is that a prayer? Again, that's a prayer worth praying. Don't you want to be able to grasp on in a greater way to the love of God? Well, let me pray for you. Father, I pray, Lord God, it's only through your teaching, Lord God, and your Spirit that we have come to the place where we are tonight in being able to grasp, Lord God, this great mystery of your love. But we pray, Lord God, tonight, Lord God, quicken us. Lord, empower us, energize us to grasp on to a greater, Lord God, a greater understanding, a greater experience, a greater sense of the height, the width, the depth, Lord God, and the breadth that is the love of God. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last day, Sunday. They call it Easter. You know where that comes from? So when you come into church on Sunday, don't say Happy Easter to me. It comes from the Egyptian cult religion, Ishtar. You ever hear of the god, the false god Ishtar? And what they would do is it was the god of fertility. So they would give eggs. So if you're giving eggs to your children, you're sharing in the worship of Ishtar. It's Resurrection Day. Okay? The day that the Lord conquered death, conquered the devil, conquered sin, and he was raised from the dead. So, early in the morning, Jesus is raised from the dead. His body, right? His spirit comes back into his body. And his body is brought to life. The stone is rolled away. Who's the first person he appears to? Mary Magdalene, right? She doesn't recognize him. Why doesn't she recognize him? She thinks he's dead. She's convinced he's dead. And then, you know, where did they? Somebody took his body, right? She said they took his body. And she thinks he's the gardener. She thinks he's the gardener. It's like he's standing. He's probably standing right there. But she's got so much tears in her eyes that she can't see him. What made her recognize Jesus? What did he say? Mary. You hear God speak your name. You hear Jesus speak your name to you. Just speak your name. He knows your name. Your name has been written on the palm of his hand. And then she says, Rabboni. She grabs onto him. He says, you have to let go of me. I haven't, you know, gone to my father yet. He also appears to a group of women on the road, right? And then they all go running right back to the apostles. And the apostles, again, they are just, they're sunat. I mean, you go through Luke's, you look at Luke's gospel. I mean, these guys, they're, even after he's raised from the dead, they're still struggling with belief. And maybe again, maybe this has to do again with the Holy Spirit, you know, indwelling. Because they're just, you know, I say that verse in 1 Peter, I was doing it a couple of weeks ago. I've never seen him, but I believe in him. And I've never seen him, but I love him. And I've never doubted his love for me. And it has to be, that's not me. There's something that, you know, with him living in here, that he is able. I said, I've doubted a lot. I doubt myself. I doubt people. I doubt you. But I've never doubted him. But they're doubting. So they go back. They tell the apostles. The apostles, I mean, they're looking. In fact, in Jesus of Nazareth, Mary Magdalene is played by Anne Bancroft. And she plays a good Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. And Anne Bancroft was married to Mel Brooks. They lived in Tenafly. Yeah, Mel Brooks. Remember Spaceballs and Young Frankenstein? Get Smart. I thought he was one of the funniest guys. And there's a point where Mary goes and she says to them, I've seen him. And I think it's Tom. Oh, no, it's not Tom. It's one of the other apostles. They say, women's fantasies. And she goes like, she's like the Italian aunt. I don't know if you come from Italian. She's like, fantasies! Fantasies! I'll tell you fantasies! And they all had to calm her down because she looked like she was going to choke him. The two on the road to Emmaus. That's my Sunday message. I love that story. But even them, you know, he's walking with them and they're still in unbelief. And there's four major reasons why they are in unbelief. And I'm going to share those four reasons on Sunday and how to overcome unbelief. I hope, you know, you'll invite unsaved loved ones to be here to hear that message because it could be a day of salvation for them. And they will hear the gospel very clearly on that, you know, on that morning. Well, in the evening, right now it's getting late. Jesus, right, he all of a sudden appears to the apostles. Right, disciples, there's probably women in there. And he appears, and right, he comes right in. He doesn't knock on the door. Suddenly he just manifests. He's moving right through time and space. It's a glorified body. They're still standing there, and they're doubting. What does he say to them? They think he's like some kind of spirit. And the spirit doesn't have, he says, the spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. Our resurrected body is going to have flesh and bones. Yet we'll still be able to move through matter. And then he says, you know, give me something to eat, right? So he has, right, he has some broiled fish and honeycomb, right? And he eats it, and then he breathes on them. He says, peace be with you, shalom, well-being. And then he breathes on them, and he says, receive the Spirit. That is, I believe, when they were born again. Received the Spirit. And that's the end. That's the end of Holy Week. Of course, it's just the beginning. Just the beginning of the story, right? because it just flows. There are a number of other resurrection appearances that Jesus gives. Each one of them is as wonderful as the next, right? Incredible as they, you know, as they are. But that Sunday night is where it ends. I encourage you, you know, we're already right on Thursday. Tomorrow, take a picture. Look at some of those verses. Look up some of those things. Spend some time with them. We usually pass out a sheet that takes you through Holy Week, and we didn't this year. But you should have had last year's. And I'll tell you, you should be able. Some of you, look, you've been studying here. You should be able just to go through. And this is what I've been doing. I'm not using it. I've got my finger in Matthew, my finger in Mark, my finger in Luke, and my finger in John, and I'm going through, and I'm reading the Old Testament prophecies. So I'm reading Isaiah 52, 53. I'm reading Psalm chapter 22. I'm reading Psalm chapter 16 as I'm going through and just studying, right, the essentially Passion Week, Holy Week with the Lord. Amen. Any questions? You never get a chance to ask questions. What do you have? He went to preach to their, these are people, it says again in Peter, people who were living during the time of Noah. So Noah was preaching to them. But they heard directly from Jesus. All right. Take of the bread. Lord God, we celebrate, Lord God, contemplate, reflect upon, meditate on, Lord, your last week. It's a holy time. It's a time, Lord God, of brokenness, a very special time, Lord God. But we also know, Lord God, that this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, because every day, Lord God, could be a holy day when we come, Lord, with the right attitude. For Jesus, you took the bread and you broke it. You gave it to your disciples and you said to them, take this, all of you, and eat this, for this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, in remembrance of the body that you gave, we know no bone was broken. But Lord God, your hands were pierced, your feet were pierced. Lord, you were scarred. And Lord, you gave your body for us as that living sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Let's all partake. And then the Lord Jesus took the cup, he gave it to his disciples, and he said to them, take this, all of you, and drink this, for this is my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And remembrance of our Lord's blood, which was his life that he gave for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me on the cross, for dying for us on the cross, for giving your life for us, Lord, for being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we thank you, Lord God. Let us all partake. So may you all leave tonight in the peace of the Lord and in the grace of the Lord.